Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. This morning, our preacher is the Reverend Dr. Alonzo Johnson. He's a fun and funny guy with a big heart, a compassionate man. He directs the Presbyterian Church USA Self-Development of People, and we call him to guide us about mission-based local ministry. He's been here before. He's visited with our session and our leaders, and he's preached from this pulpit before. When we invited him to preach so long ago, we had no idea that pandemic would still be such a reality. We had no idea that he would have travel restrictions and not be able to travel here in person. We had no idea that he would preach for us, but he wouldn't be standing in this pulpit and you wouldn't be sitting in these pews. But because of the grace and the miracle and the possibility of technology, he is able to preach for us today, and he will do so.
Our scripture reading comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew, verses 35 to 46. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of God for the people of God. Years ago, when I was in seminary, it was Christmas time, and I just could not wait to get home. It had been a rigorous year of intense studies and field work, being jammed and crammed with names like Moltmann, Bultmann, Tillich, Niebuhr, and I was ready to get home to the Northeast. I was studying in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was just so far from my people, and I had to get back to the Northeast. It was Christmas time, and I couldn't wait to be with my family and friends. And so as I was getting ready, I just took all the clothes that I can muster, all the stuff that I can find, and just put them in this old suitcase. I didn't fold them. I was incredibly ready to go home. I figured I'll deal with it when I get home. And I took all my clothes and I stacked them in the suitcase. And then I laid on top of the suitcase and then tied a belt around this old suitcase. Threw the clothes in, I was ready to go home. When I arrived at Newark Airport, which was incredibly crowded, as you can imagine, for the Christmas season, I was waiting in the baggage area, which seems like I was waiting with hundreds of people. Certainly seemed like hundreds, even thousands. It was so crowded. Waiting for our baggage to come down the conveyor. And as we were all waiting and people were talking and having conversations, and as the bags began to come out of the conveyor, I noticed that there was a sole piece of underwear that came off the conveyor and then went around. As you can imagine, as it made its way around the carousel, this sole piece of underwear, we began to laugh. All of us in the crowd of waiting passengers laughed, pointing in laughter and disbelief. I couldn't believe it. I thought it was the funniest thing I've seen in my life. And then another pair came out and began to go around the carousel. So there's two pairs that was going around the carousel. And so we laughed even harder. And everyone was pointing and just poking each other and just jovial and realizing how ridiculous a sight this was. And then suddenly, as I was laughing, a sobering reality came over me. It was the face of recognition that these were, in fact, my underwear circling on the carousel for all to see. Not knowing what else to really do in the situation, I quickly jumped up on the conveyor and grabbed my 2-3 pieces of underwear and waited for my bag, which was in tatters, to come out. So I jumped up and said, "Hey, those are my underwear." And everybody laughed. And then the guy standing next to me, he looks at me and he says, "Traveling light, huh?" When I think about Matthew's passage, I think about the fact that we do come to a sobering reality that this passage is aimed at us. That when we point at it and we point at these disciples, when we look at them and think that, wow, Jesus is really laying them out, we really do come to the sobering reality that we are pointing at ourselves, that we are the ones in the spotlight that God is talking about, the subject of ridicule in some way. And it is Jesus in this Matthew account that reminds us who we are as God's people and who we are called to be. When I read this passage in Matthew, I'm also amazed at how this gospel also prolifically speaks directly into our time. It is almost as if we are the ones in the spotlight holding the bag. Directly into our time. Look at the context of Matthew's gospel. A gospel that is written for the church to remind us that God, through Jesus Christ, has solidarity and advocacy with those who are vulnerable and hurting. It is the Jesus that indeed comes in the distressing disguise of the poor. Let's face it. This is a gospel that speaks against the power of empire. You know what empire is in this time, right? Roman identity politics, exploitation through taxes, bellicose policies, corruption, violence, fear, oppression, and a king so angry at a child that he is willing to have the child destroyed. This passage has picked us for this day and time. When we point at it, we are pointing at ourselves. Matthew is a powerful gospel that takes seriously our responsibility as disciples to love those that the world ignores. It is a gospel of passion and compassion. Compassion, the idea of the suffering with, that that we are somehow connected to one another in the human family, and that as a result, we're called to take care of one another. Which reminds me of a story. There was a young father, this is not autobiographical, or maybe it might be, but there was a young father who was holding his child, and this kid was, you know, just crying and crying and crying and crying and crying. And father was holding the child. At the same time, there was the phone rings. And at the same time, the dad was also trying to prepare the milk bottle for the child and was getting really flustered. And with all this going on, the dad began to weep because it was too much for him. And at the time when he started to weep, the baby took its pacifier out of its mouth and put it in its dad's mouth. This is the idea of compassion, the suffering with, the taking care of, the recognizing the pain and the hurt in other people and recognizing the face of Jesus Christ in those who hurt. People of faith, this is a gospel of justice. And this justice is reflected in the role of judgment that weighs heavy in this text. Let's face it, people, when we read this, we recognize that God means business about transformation. Taking care of the poor and the vulnerable is interconnected with the last judgment. And as theologian Anna Case Winters rightly points out, judgment here is ordered towards redemption and not destruction. Our passage is about the disinherited, the vulnerable, the expendable, the untouchable, the outcast, people we consider invisible in our society, the people we just don't see. I was walking down the streets of downtown Louisville for lunch. One day I felt a need to get out of the building and walk around a bit and just move around and have lunch. Of course, these were pre-COVID days. As I'm walking down, heading towards my restaurant, there's a gentleman who looked as if he was homeless. He was very tattered, kind of unkempt, looked like he, whatever was going on, looked like he had a pretty rough time. And as I'm walking through this crowd of people, I see him and we lock eyes. At one point, we are really close to one another, inches close. And I look at him and I say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" And he grabs me and he says in tears, "Thank you, brother. Thank you for recognizing that I am a human being and that I exist." People of faith, this is real. The idea of the invisible, the idea of the expendable, the idea of the people that we can just walk by without seeing or step over without acknowledging. As African-American theologian Howard Thurman describes, people with their backs against the wall. The cultural codes in this text could not be clearer. There are several words and themes that we can connect to instantly. It's like looking into a mirror, isn't it? Take a look at the verbs in this text. Gave, visited, welcomed, and saw. Each evokes feelings, emotions, and passion that can very easily be imported into our time. We can definitely relate to this sheep and goat, this right and left, this damned and saved language, this left and all this language that polarizes. We know the center and borderland language that's here. We live that in this time of who is important and who really matters. People of faith, when we read this, it doesn't change the fact that then in this text and now, people are still hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, and exposed to situations that make extreme vulnerability a reality, an everyday reality. There is a song by the a cappella group Sweet Honey and the Rock that says, "This is a mean world to try to live in." And this Matthew text is powerful because it's a text that also functions as a clarion call for us to wake up in this mean world and recognize that we not only need to wake up from our meanness, but from our lethargy, our formalism, and our nihilism. In other words, it's designed to keep the church aware of the dangers we face when we go outside the realm of God's grace and love of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of who we are called to be when we walk away and we think that we cannot recognize God in a world like ours. In other words, Matthew calls us to be obedient and to stay aware because we may find Jesus in the places that we least expect. We may have a hard time noticing Jesus in our midst, especially if he does not bear a face that we want to look at. The power of the Matthew text prayerfully have a similar effect for us today. It exhorts us to wake up, to stay woke, as the expression goes, to open our eyes, to be able and willing to recognize Jesus and the plight of Jesus in those who struggle and those who carry heavy burdens of hopelessness. And there is Jesus, the Son of Humanity, teacher, king, healer, savior, and servant. A man that loves us, compassionate, brokenhearted, and empathetic to the needs of his people. A people who have been ignored, harassed. A people where it seems like, as a hip-hop culture calls it, living in a world that's off the chain. Notice, Jesus' heart breaks for the people. They are his people, God's people, created in God's image and full of potential. To see them struggle is difficult, but Jesus is challenging the disciples to realize that they are connected to these people. People who know pain. It's almost, again, like looking into a mirror. In reading this text, I think often of one of the taglines for the work of self-development of people into which I am coordinator. And the tagline is, people helping people. And I think about the fact that Jesus calls the disciples to engage and care for those who are hurting in the community. Jesus is calling people from the community to care and walk alongside people from the community. And like many of us in self-development of people, we have come to learn and to understand that it is the communities, the people who are in those situations, the people who are fighting the struggle, the people whose feet are in the fire, they are the ones that show us truly how and when to serve and where to serve. You know, there's another name for these people, and that's called us. It's us. It's our people. People in our neighborhoods, our families, our communities. Matthew calls us to recognize Jesus' face and story in those who are poor, near and far, the almost 40 million people who live in poverty, the 553,000 people who are homeless, some who sleep in cars, parks, under underpasses, and motels, and some who are young, who stay on the couches and basements of friends because they have nowhere else to go. Jesus is calling us to see his face in the unemployed 16.9 million people due to COVID-19 who are looking for hope, those who are sick with opioid addiction, and those who seriously struggle to pay their bills, those who struggle to pay their medical bills. We have forgotten that our Savior was an outcast, a fugitive, killed without a fair trial. As we say in one of our creeds, falsely accused of blasphemy and sedition. And Jesus is also calling us to see his face in those who suffer at the hands of police brutality. It is a Jesus who resembles George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and Ahmaud Arbery, whose skin color alone functions as a type of sedition. It is a Jesus who is also thirsty and cannot breathe from the cross. Matthew shows us that what we deem insignificant, God deems significant. always know how this God is working, but we also know, though, in this time of a triple pandemic, COVID-19, racism, and poverty, we know that things can no longer return to the way they once were. And this is the change that the disciples have to understand, that they will not see the poor and the hurting in the same way they did before. Which leads us to three important aspects that help us live into Matthew 25. The first is righteousness, which is synonymous with justice. In scripture, righteousness and justice are two sides of the same coin. And when we lose our sense of righteousness, our sense of faith, we lose our perspective. And we fail to see Jesus, the Imago Dei, the image of God, the Imago Dei shine in the faces of others. And in this, we forget who we are, and we've certainly forgotten what God looks like in others. To quote that other wise person that's been really influential in my life, my mother would also say, you know better than that. You know better to not see God's face, even in those we cannot stand. And one of the ways that righteousness, we learn about righteousness, is that we're called to be people of God, like Jesus has served, we are called to serve. And the righteousness piece means that we need to take a stand against the normalization of racism. We have it in our Presbyterian DNA, folks, to take this stand. Now that all of us are having to become tech savvy, you are probably more than familiar with the catch line, there's an app for that. Well, when it comes to racism and xenophobia, remember, there's some confessions for that. We have it in our tradition to be truly confessional. And to be confessional means that we are also called to be honest and real about who we are. We're also called to be vulnerable so that we can be better people. Barman, Confession of 67, and Belhar reminds us that racism is indeed evil. Idolatry, it's sin, and we are reminded that we are called to take a stand against the voices of the night and the powers and principalities that divide us one from another. We are the church, and we play by different rules, and we need to listen to one another. I love what Paul Tillich says. The first act of love is listening. How often do we listen to one another? See, Matthew reminds us that being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we remember that we are people of righteousness and justice. And see, while we're talking about wording, we are called to stand for what is right and not what is alt-right. The second important relationship, or second important aspect, I gave it away already, is relationships. There's a famous saying that you find on most car door mirrors, you know, objects are closer than they appear. And proximity is important in order to recognize Jesus in the vulnerable. It means that we have to get close to folk. And that's tough right now because of COVID-19. But there are other ways that we can get close to folks, to those who are vulnerable. Because, again, there's a name for those people, and it's called us. One thing we learn at SDOP, self-development people, we learn about the importance of making relationships. Even in the time of COVID-19, how we can use the technology we have to still be vital and useful and connected to those who need us. This is about connecting with those who are seeking hope. This is about being the church in so many different forms. This is about being reformed. And I'm not talking about being reformed as changing. I'm talking about being reformed as coming back to the essential call that God has given us to use whatever we have to take care of God's business and do the work of Jesus Christ. But there's also some emotional and spiritual distancing that we do. Even in this time of quarantine, we, as God's people, were called to create relationships, to make sure we are doing whatever we can to make sure that God's word lives. But we also recognize one of the most vulnerable groups of people in our society are children. They are naked, hungry, bordered, and some are imprisoned. And we have forgotten that we as Presbyterians are people of education. The most famous rabbi, teacher of our faith, Jesus, who saw that everyone had a right to know and grow. This is what we as Reformed people are about. We were the architects of the Reformed tradition of public school. Meanwhile, the school-to-prison pipeline thrives and sucks out almost four times the amount of black and brown children, making prison the primary mode of learning rather than the classroom. We need to once again be the church and recognize that these children belong to a very special group of people, us. And against all odds, Jesus takes them in his lap and claims them as his own. And we are called to do the same thing, people of faith. This means, in a time like this, calling our young people, supporting our teachers, supporting our schools, doing whatever we can, if we need to bring meals to the school, to disseminate information, to affirm those who work and love children. There's a good friend of mine who was a child advocate who says, if we're not going to take care of all children, then we need to stop baptizing children. And we need to make sure that the two evils, as Diane Ravitch says, are confronted in our schools, concentrated poverty and racism. Like Jesus, we need to take these kids up in our arms. We have forgotten that there are individuals and families that are devastated by mass incarceration and problems with reentry. We have forgotten that to be reformed is to be a people of grace and making sure that we visit Jesus in the prisons and the hospitals and the immigrant detention centers all the time, making sure that they know that they have a home in our communities. 700,000 people are released from prison a year and they face isolation, lack of employment, and the inability to be transformed because we have deemed them invisible. Quickly, when I was a chaplain in the prison, volunteer chaplain, there was a guy, Charles, I used to see all the time, and he said, Reverend, I'm getting out next week. And I said, Charles, that's fantastic. And he was gone. 2 months later, I'm walking down the yard, and guess who I see sitting there? Hey, Reverend. I said, Charles, what are you doing back here? He said, Rev, I got out. I called that one church that came into prison here that visited. They wouldn't pick me up for services because they didn't want me around. I tried to get a job, but because I had a record, they wouldn't hire me. And basically, I was living in poverty with my parents who were elderly and couldn't take care of me. So the best thing for me was to go back to a place where I knew I had fellowship and a place I knew I can eat and have a place to lay my head. So I came back to prison. We need to take a stand against the war on the poor. And we need to move away from incarceration as a catch-all for society's problems. Matthew's Jesus shows us that we are to recognize God's face in those who are struggling. We forgot that God told us in that Isaiah text, which Matthew 25 mirrors, that says, do not hide yourself from your own kin, because when we recognize this, then our light shall break forth like the dawn and our healing shall spring up quickly. I like what Zora Neale Hurston, African-American writer, says about love. Love makes you, your soul crawl out of its hiding place. Reminds us that God has made a way for those considered strangers, aliens, and slaves. And that third piece, righteousness, relationships, and the third one is response, the three R's. And in responding, Matthew reminds us that we have forgotten about our stewardship. We have forgotten about our prayer. This is why your giving, and I'm going to do a shameless plug, your giving to the church and your giving to the One Great Hour Sharing is important because lives depend on it, especially in this time of COVID. People are displaced. People are hurt and scattered. People are living in this time of empire, the structures of greed and separation. And reading this verse in Matthew, I don't know what you may or may not believe about hell, but I will tell you something. It's bad enough that we are separated from one another physically in this day. The idea of being separated from God's mercy and grace frightens me. Which is probably the reason why we need not be separated from those who bear the marks of Christ. Do we recognize that God is not only in the face of the oppressed, that God is also in the heart and hands of hope? That we actually can do something about this. When we live righteousness, when we make relationships, when we respond. And I close with this. When I was a kid, I was a rambunctious kid. You probably can tell. I got my hands stuck in one of those gumball machines. You know those machines? And they had the little plastic with some little treat in the middle of it. A little toy, and they had the plastic, and they were in those machines in the supermarket. And we were in the supermarket, and I was rambunctious, and I said, Ma, can I have 2 quarters so I can get this little plastic watch that was in one of those little bubbles in that machine? You know, the one that you move it this way, 12 o'clock, move it this way, 12:01, that's the one I wanted. And I was going to get it. My mom said, the way you've been acting, you are not getting anything today. So I was upset. So I decided what I would do when she wasn't looking. I was going to stick my little tiny skinny hand in this machine and I was going to get this thing. And I was able to do it. Stuck my hand in this machine, grabbed it, had it in my hand, looked around, made sure mom wasn't coming, and went to pull out and got my arm stuck in this machine. As you can imagine, I was scared. I was fearful. Finally, one of the supermarket employees said, hey, kid, are you all right? And I was like, yeah, I'm all right. Just keep it moving. No, it looks like you're having a problem. No problem here. Just keep it moving. Finally, there's a small crowd around there because there's a kid whose hand is stuck in this machine. And then my mom comes over. And I said, oh, Lord. My mom was about 5'2". And she's tiny, but she was powerful. And she had a stare that would just rip right through you. And she came over to me and she said, pull your arm out of that machine. I said, Mom, I can't, it's stuck in there, I can't get. She goes, pull it out of the machine now. I said, I really can't. She goes, let go of the toy and pull your hand out of that machine. And I let go of the toy and pulled my hand out. Let go of the fears in your life that keep you stuck from doing God's will. Let go of those things in your life that keep you immobilized and unable to recognize God in the people that are hurting around us. Open your hands so that you can let go of the things that prevent you from being free in Jesus Christ to do God's will of service. Let go of the fears of the future so that you can take care of one another in the present. Let go of those things that create so much fear within us that prevents us from making and recognizing and welcoming and visiting and seeing Jesus in those who hurt and struggle. People of faith, let go. Open your hands so that one day again, after all this COVID stuff is over, we can once again connect our hands with others. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.